All right. Why don't you have a seat? We're going to jump back into the, we'll jump right into the study. We're running a little bit behind this morning. So Luke chapter 8 this morning. Luke chapter 8. So Luke chapter 8. Luke is a doctor. He's a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And as he writes this book, he is writing it from while Paul's in prison. He's using older documents such as the Gospel of Mark and all as some of his source documents. He also has extensive eyewitness accounts as he's written this book. Jesus' ministry has begun, and the people are amazed at the things that he is saying because he teaches like no other, but they're also amazed at the power that they see. And we're going to see a taste of that power this morning. Luke chapter 8, we're going to pick it up in verse 26, and it says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee." They sailed to the country of the Gadarenes there, or the area of Gadara. Jesus and his disciples, remember last week, they set sail on the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum, and they're traveling. It's about 10 miles across. They're going to land somewhere in here in the area of where the city of Gadara is, which is a part of a bigger area known as the Decapolis, and there's important cities like Beit Shan. There's 10 different cities there, and all of this is taking place in the northern part of Israel. Today, the ruins of Gadara lie within the border of the nation of Jordan, so when we go and we travel there, we tend to not go to places like that, even though this year we're going to go into Jordan, but we're going to go into the south, where we're going to go to Petra and Mount Nebo. That's going to be a lot of fun. It'll be a first for me. When you do visit Israel, this is what you guys have to look forward to. You will visit one of the cities of the Decapolis. There's a famous place called Beit Shan, which is a huge, huge archaeological site. It's just absolutely phenomenal. You could spend days there if you had the time. But that's one of the cities in this Decapolis region. Last week, we introduced this concept of Jesus going to the other side because he told his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." If you remember that, the western side of the Sea of Galilee is where the Jews lived. They lived up here in the west and in the north. On the eastern side is where the pagan, pig-dog, heathen Gentiles lived, and the Jews always referred to that as the other side, where those other people live. Verse 27. "So when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs." A certain man from the city. We're never told this man's name. We will call him Legion because that's the name people gave him, but that wasn't his name. He says he's from the city, could be Gadara, but there are others in the area. We're not sure. And there's a little lesson I just don't want to miss over here. I don't want to skip by here. And I'm calling the lesson, "Go to Them." You're going to see that Jesus has traveled this scary boat trip. Remember the storm last week? He and his disciples have crossed the Sea of Galilee, and they're going to end up only talking to one person. Well, actually two. Mark records that there were actually two there. But that's all that he's come to. And in fact, he's going to end up being, they're all going to send him back home. The rest of the people want to send him backpacking. I don't think Jesus is surprised by this, but he's come all the way across the sea for this man, this one man. Some people aren't going to be helped unless we get out of our little comfort zones and go to them. We can put up little signs saying, "Welcome to church, everybody's welcome." We can advertise in the paper or do all that kind of nifty stuff. But you know what? There are many, many people who will never step foot in a church. But you know them. And you can go to them. And that's one of the reasons why we send people to Mexico, or we've gone to Russia, we've gone to Hungary. We've got the Grants are living in South Africa. Why? Because there's some people you have to go to reach. Last week we were reading about how Jesus' boat almost sank because of this sudden storm hitting them on the lake. Jesus got his disciples through the storm, didn't he? They survived the storm, didn't they? Those of you who were here last week, they survived the storm. Is this true? Am I telling the truth? They survived the storm. But you know what? Some of us see a storm coming and we run. Don't run. You step out to do ministry. You volunteer to do something. You tell Dave you're going to come on the food outreach on the third Saturday. And you know what? You're going to get hit with a storm. I just got to tell you up front. This is what happens when you come to our church. We're the storm church. No. It's not us. It's everything. This is life, friends. When you want to be stepped out, when you want to step out and be used, you're going to find trouble. But I got news for you. Jesus can get you through it. He can get you through it because we need to go to them. Now it says this man had demons for a long time. He's demon possessed, and he's not possessed by a single demon, but this man has many demons. He's been in bondage for quite some time. And let me talk just for a second about Christians and demons. And the question comes up a lot. Can a Christian be demon possessed? And I have to tell you that I believe the answer is no. I do not believe that a Christian can be indwelt and controlled by a fallen angel, which is a demon. The Bible says in 1 John 4, this is just one of many passages, but the Bible says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, it doesn't mean that Christians can't be hassled, tempted, or oppressed by demonic entities, but to come and live and control you, I think not. I think there are churches that give Satan way too much credit by blaming everything on demons. Here's a little news flash. Your weight problem is not going to be solved by casting out the demon of gluttony. It ain't going to happen. There could be an evil thing trying to keep you eating and stuff like that. I'm not going to question that. But your problem is your flesh. Your sin nature. It's not a demon. Your porn problem. Those of you who struggle with porn, praying that the demon of lust is cast out. I mean, I appreciate the heart because we all want to be delivered. But that's not going to solve the problem because this is a problem of the flesh and has to be handled differently. So let's move on. Verse 28. Then he saw Jesus. He cried out. He fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." The word cried out. It's to cry out the depth of the throat. I always think of a crow. When I see the Greek word anakrazo, I think of a crow. I actually have a recording of this.
"What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg..."
There it is. Actually, that's your pastor speaking with a voice changer app I got on my phone yesterday. It was either this one, that was the Borg one, or I could have done a Terminator one, or a robot one was pretty cool, or helium and stuff like that. Sorry. I'm sorry, I have a few little moments of levity through this, is because this is a very serious message, actually. Verse 29, he had commanded, this is why this guy, the demons are speaking, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness, bound with chains and shackles." Somebody in the city determined this guy's dangerous. This guy's dangerous. He's dangerous to himself. He's a danger to others. And they tried locking him up. They tried putting chains and shackles on him. But this guy's got superhuman strength. And he broke the chains. He broke the shackles. And the demon drives him out into the wilderness. And he's running around naked. And he's living in a very, very dark place. He lives in the tombs. He's surrounded by death. I want to talk for a minute about living in the dark. Because, friends, there are many things that cause us to live in dark places. And sure, demons are some of them. This man is being driven by multiple demonic spirits. But that's not all that drives us into darkness. Sometimes it's something called shame. Here's a definition of shame. I like this. The intensely painful feeling that we are unworthy of love and belonging. Shame. It can happen after some kind of a painful incident. It can come because of the kinds of things we keep telling ourselves over and over and over with. Everybody's better than me. I'm just worthless. It can, and shame thrives in dark places, and it will drive you further into darkness. Shame cannot survive if you turn on light and you find compassion and love. Sometimes we're driven into the dark because of our pain. Mark records about this. Mark covers the same story, and here's what Mark tells us about the man. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Cutting himself with stones. There is a problem going on in our society, friends. And something we don't talk about. I think the first time I heard about this, I was just like, I just couldn't believe that this is happening. It happens to kids in our church. We've had a few churches, a few kids over the years who have struggled with this, cutting themselves. It happens because people are trying to cope with the pain of strong emotions, intense pressure, or upsetting relationship problems. There's an underlying problem, and the pain is so deep that to escape the pain that's in their heart, they cut themselves. It's a way to feel something other than the pain that's going on inside. A little quick little clip here.
Cutting, carving, poking, piercing, burning, and hitting. Self-harm isn't simply a plot feature of the latest teen angst film. It's a real struggle for lots of young adults. Hey folks, Lacey Green here for DNews. Self-harm is the act of purposely injuring yourself, and it's more common than you might think. A study published in Pediatrics found that 7.6% of third graders self-harmed. That's 7-year-olds. And another study found that by the time they got into high school, 10% of girls and 6% of boys engage in purposeful self-injury. While there are certainly adults who self-injure, most are in their teens. It's a pretty upsetting picture. Maybe it's surprising to you, maybe not, especially if you spend time with teens. If you are a teen, or if you spend time on Tumblr. For the majority of folks who don't self-injure, it can be hard to understand why someone would do this to themselves. There are a few things that everyone should know. First off, it's not something that people do for attention. It's a manifestation of real underlying mental health problems that are usually not being addressed. Trivializing it keeps people ashamed and stops them from getting help. Self-harm is heavily correlated with depression, anxiety, drug abuse, bullying, problems at home, and an increased risk of suicide. But even though self-harmers are more likely to commit suicide, most don't want to die. They're not crazy. They're finding ways to cope with their pain. One of the main findings about why people self-injure is that it helps them to feel in control. Self-injury can also be an attempt to express intense feelings that they have no other outlet for. Self-injury may also be a way for someone to vent and release anger, to feel something if they're depressed and disconnected, to punish themselves, or even to calm themselves down. Because self-harm is caused by difficult inner struggles, if you know someone who self-harms, they may need the help of a counselor. If you go to school together, consider talking to your school counselor or another trustworthy adult in private about your concerns. You can also support your friend by being non-judgmental and trying to understand their perspective. Let them know that you're around to listen if they want someone to talk to. Accept what they're going through. Let them know that you care about them and help them find alternatives to hurting themselves. For instance, you could give them some rubber bands to wear on their wrist and snap instead of cutting. If you're the one who's self-injuring, you don't have to go through all of these complicated, overwhelming feelings alone. Reach out to someone you trust and talk to them. You won't feel this way forever. Eventually, things will start to get better.
It's more often than we know. Pain causes people to go into dark places. Another thing that puts us in a dark place is our addictions. Addictions are part of the cycle of pain and shame. Addictions arise from the unhealthy ways that we deal with our pain and our shame. I'm feeling horrible, and so I need to do something to make myself feel better. And then I do that thing, and then I end up feeling worse. And it goes over and over and over again. It could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be sex. Another thing that drives us to dark places, I just have to label the broad stroke of mental illness. It's not an easy subject to discuss in 30 seconds. For some, there seems to be a real physical medical cause for their mental illness that might not be resolved any other way than with medication. Don't feel bad about this. For others, there's a cycle of unhealthy thoughts that leads a person down dark paths and living in tombs, living in the dark. So is there hope if you're living in the dark? Well, just stay tuned. Just stay tuned to our story, because we got a hero in our story. Verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. Legion, that's the basic military unit of the Roman army. In this time, it's about 6,800 men. Verse 31. And they begged him that he would not command, these demons are begging him, that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. The abyss, abuso is the Greek word. It means bottomless pit, and it is thought to be a place where demons are imprisoned. If you want to do more homework, read Revelation 9 and Revelation 20, and there's a couple other places, but this will give you an idea about this place. They don't want to be sent to prison, verse 32, the demons. Verse 32, now a herd of swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. A herd of swine. Have you heard of swine? I've heard of swine. That's a herd of swine. Sorry. Mark records that there was actually about 2,000 pigs in this herd. Pretty good sized herd of swine. Swine. Pork. Pork is the other white meat. It's like the commercial. And you know what's actually true? It's the other white meat that the other people eat who live on the other side. Pork is considered by Jews to be an unclean food. Pigs were an unclean animal. So it's kind of ironic that the unclean spirits are going to be sent into unclean animals. God's sense of irony is marvelous. It may be that the people that own the pigs are disobedient Jews. I've heard people say that over the years. But since we are on the other side, it very well could simply be a bunch of Gentiles own these pigs. It could be. Verse 33, then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. We'll see that steep place when we're there in a couple of months in Israel. There's a place that's on that side where we think is probably where they all ran off the cliff. The herd ran violently and they drowned. Now, if the demons had gone into a flock of chickens, we might have had deviled eggs. But instead, we have deviled ham. Sorry. I just couldn't resist that. Because now we got to go back to the serious stuff. Okay, is everybody just lightened up just for a little bit? Okay, let's talk about self-destructive behavior. Demons are bent on destroying the ones they inhabit. It's almost like you become like the guy in that commercial, the mayhem guy. You know?
I'm a filthy rich executive. I hear the market's down 1,000,000 points. I freak out. I spill my large espresso. The searing pain makes me slam on the brakes. Uh-oh, your fault. And your cut rate insurance may not cover my $90,000 car, so I sue you, because that's what I do. So get Allstate. You save money and be better protected from mayhem, like me.
Mayhem is everywhere, so get an Allstate agent. Are you in good hands?
Self-destructive behavior. This is what demons, this is what darkness does to us. Jesus cast a demon out of a boy in Matthew 17 who at times would throw himself into the fire or into the water. Legion himself was cutting himself with stones. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, Satan took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, "Jump. Jump." Peter writes, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may tickle?" No, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's his goal. Satan hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So who do you want to follow? Because you really only have two choices. You're going to follow God and follow Jesus, who promises life, or the one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. It says the demons came out of the man. The demons came out of the man. Let's talk for a second about deliverance from demons. Because if the problem is demons, the answer, friends, is simple. It's the authority of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He speaks and they must obey. They believe in him, and they tremble in his presence. That's what I asked Dave to make sure we sing that last one. They tremble, the demons tremble, because they do. Matthew 10:1, Jesus gives us this authority, and when he had called his 12 disciples, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out. The word for power is exousia, which means authority. He gave them the authority. He transfers his authority to us. Paul puts this authority into practice in Philippi when he's being hassled by this girl who was demon-possessed. She was a fortune teller. And says, "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.'" And he came out that very hour. He's given us that same authority, friends. We have that authority over demons. Now, sometimes the battle requires a little extra prayer and fasting. There was a time when the disciples were trying to cast out a demon. They couldn't do it. Jesus came up and the demon's gone. And they said, "Well, how did you do that? Jesus said, "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." But we still have his authority. We have his authority. Let's talk about deliverance from darkness. Because sometimes it's not fallen angel demons that's causing us to live in the tombs. Sometimes it's things like our sinful habits, our addictions that keep us stuck in darkness. And there are some of you right now thinking about your addictions. And for some of you, nobody else really knows about what you do because you do it in the dark. There's an answer, friends. And the answer is just like the answer with the demons. The answer is Jesus. For some of us, well, I shouldn't say some of us. For some of you, it didn't work this way for me. For some of you, all you need to hear is that you just need to open your heart to Jesus, and it's over, and you're delivered. Hallelujah. And I would just say, praise God. Attaboy, go do it. That's awesome. It happens that way with some people. Some of us are a little more thick-headed.
Jesus, that's all I need.
And I need to have it spelled out. That's S-P-E-L-L-E-D. Are you writing this down? O-U-T. I need to have things spelled out what I must do. And you know, there are programs for folks like us. There are some decent 12-step programs. There is counseling available. There are things that you can do. And you don't need to feel guilty because you had to go this route and the other guy just got the hand laid on him and hallelujah, he's free. Well, praise God for him. For some of us, it's a harder road. But there is deliverance from the darkness, friend. You don't have to live in the tombs anymore. I'm out of the tomb. I came out of the tomb. You can come out of the... Well, you're a pastor. You better come out of the tomb. No, no, no. You can come out of the tomb. Here's one of the things you need to figure out. You need to figure out that you need help. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they've got it all figured out. No, they can do this. They can do this. No, no. You need help. You need help. You're helpless on your own. And I got to tell you, I'll tell you who you need to help you. You need Jesus to help you. Yes, other people can be a part of it. Programs can be a part of it. But you better be looking to one person first of all. And that's Jesus. I know some of the, I know the reasoning why they do this, why 12-step programs talk about God as we understand him. I get that. I understand that phrase. I know what, they don't want to offend people. I get it. But I got to tell you, you don't need God as you understand him. You need Jesus. You need the real Jesus.
Who's ready to have a baby?
Buster Posey.
You're not my doctor.
Come on, I'm sort of your doctor. I mean, we both wear gloves, and we always deliver in the clutch.
Gloves? Clutch.
No, I'm sorry.
Perhaps we take a vote?
No.
Okay, guys, are we going to do this or not?
Let him try.
No.
Sort of you isn't you.
Honey, you're embarrassing me in front of Buster Posey.
Esurance helps make sure you only pay for what's right for you, not someone sort of like you. Esurance, official sponsor of Major League Baseball.
I think I ought to get money from these people for showing their commercials, don't you? I think I should. I should write them, and I don't know. You know what? Sort of Jesus isn't Jesus. You need Jesus. You need the real Jesus. Not sort of Jesus. Jesus is the help you need. And you need to ask. You need to ask God to help you. You need to humble yourself and ask. Sit down and ask God to help you. I would say confess. But you need to tell God your sins. You need to confess them to God. People suggest making a list. Not a bad thing, at least so you make sure you've got all your bases covered. Confess to yourself. You need to admit to yourself that you've been screwing up. See, that's some of our problem. You need to confess to somebody else, because that's when the lights go on. When you confess to God, it's still kind of like, I don't really see him, you know. I'm confessing it to him. I did it. I was bad. God forgive me. But I'm still in the cave. Talk to somebody. Be careful who you talk to, but talk to somebody. You need to make things right with other people. Some Christians, I get so mad at them. And it's funny because you see it on TV shows. They pick up on this, where they think that, well, because I've confessed to this, then I shouldn't have to go to prison. No, you rob the bank, you go to prison. I'm sorry. You don't, well, I became a Christian. I'm a Holy Ghost person now. Okay, good. Go to prison. You know, pay the price. Make things right. Make amends. And then you turn around and help others. Because it's a process. Staying out of the tomb, kind of works better if you stay out of the tomb and pull other people out of their tombs as well. And sometimes you might not think that you have a lot to say. You don't have to have a lot to say. Sometimes you just have to be there. I have a video. It's a little long, but hold on. Watch this.
Can I get a cup of coffee?
Yeah.
How are you? Thank you. Psalm 23, David says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." The valley. It is a depression or an extended canyon that seems to go in one direction. It seems like it would go on forever. You see, we all seem to go in these valleys in our life. We may be entering a valley, we may be in the middle of the valley, or we're about to leave the valley. And the valley, it comes in all different shapes and forms. It can be the loss of a friendship, the metaphorical death of a dream or a missed opportunity. It can even be the literal death of someone that we love. Basically, it is something that ceases to exist in our lives as we now know it. Ecclesiastes says that there is a time for everything. There is a time to laugh, and there's a time to cry. It's that mourning season. It is that season of pain. Everyone hurts at some point. We all feel the pain of experiencing the valley of the shadow of death. When we are in the midst of pain, it feels like it goes on forever. There's no relief in sight. I'm not talking about having a bad day or even a big inconvenience. I'm talking about those seasons when the pain hurts in our bones, in our gut, into the very core of who we are. So where do we go when we mourn? Where do we go with those thoughts of pain and those wounds? Jesus said, for those that are mourning, do just that, mourn. But he also gave a promise that there will be comfort. So for those people that are in the valley with no end in sight, they must be comforted. And we want to help. We want to be there for people. But in reality, there are really no words to say for someone who is sitting in their mourning booth. We try to tell jokes. We think that laughter should lighten their mood. It doesn't always seem to work. If laughter is the best medicine, why does it seem to sting when we're in the valley? And others try to offer perspective. We really don't know what to say, so we try to offer some counsel. We'll say stuff like, all things work together for good. It's true, but the timing may be a little off. Sometimes we find ourselves trying to comfort someone we really love. We say it's time to move on, to rise above it, to get over it. There's a life still to live. But if we were to really look at them, we'd see their pain. For those of us who can't see the pain, we leave. We exit. We cannot sit in the mourning booth any longer. We cannot stay in the valley. Everyone must take their turn in the mourning booth. However, they shouldn't have to do it alone. Paul calls out the cry for the followers of Jesus, mourn with those who mourn, carry one another's burdens. We must get in close proximity of the person in pain. Never underestimate the power of your presence. When a person is seated in their mourning booth, there is something eternal in gently and quietly taking a seat next to the wounded. St. Francis said, share Jesus with others, and if you have to, use words. You see, you don't have to use words at all. It can make all the difference in the world when someone is willing to sit and share in the pain, the sorrow, and the hurt. It is a holy response.
you will find that when you help others, you're really helping yourself as well. My bigger point here is to make you aware that you can do this. You can deal with the things that have led you into a dark place. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to. You're actually not the first one who's struggled with what you're struggling with. Probably won't be the last. But you can do this. You're not alone. There is help. Verse 34. When those who fed them, these are the pig feeders, when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out, the people in the city went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And I don't get the afraid part. You should have been afraid when he was in chains. You know, now they're not afraid, but clothed and in his right mind. I love this phrase. The wild man of Gadara is completely sane. And I want to just, the lesson I want to talk about is sanity. Jesus brings sanity. The internet tells me that it was Albert Einstein that said this. So I'm going to rely on the internet. The internet says it's true. It says, he said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. See, that's why you're in your cave, is because you keep doing the same thing over and over again. You think you know the way out and you keep repeating it and it's not working. So sometimes you have to change things. Jesus brings sanity. He gives you the power to see a different result. The word that's translated right mind, the Greek word is sophroneo, which means to be of sound mind, to be in one's right mind, to exercise self-control. Sometimes it's translated sober or sober-minded. I've learned to translate it as sane. Sane. You'll see it in a couple of different interesting places in Scripture. Paul writes to Titus, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And the point of pointing this verse out is, sanity can be taught. It can be encouraged. He tells him, exhort the young men to be sane. Paul tells Titus that God's grace is teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, there's sophroneo, righteously and godly in the present age. The point of this verse is that sanity involves denying lust. If you don't learn to deny these lusts, they'll drive you crazy, literally. Knowing Jesus is coming soon also gives us sanity. 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The Greek word for serious is sophroneo. The end of all things is at hand. And you know what, friends? You look at the news. There are things happening around this world that make me think it's going to be soon. Very, very soon. It ought to sober you up. It ought to drive you to sanity, to getting serious about God. Verse 36, back to our text. They also who had seen it told them by what means he had been demon-possessed and was healed. They told these people coming out of the city what had happened. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. So that's all. He just came for this guy. They asked him to depart. I think they were more concerned about their economic welfare than the sanity of one man. Verse 38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, and the word for sent away means literally he released him from the debt. He released him from feeling obligated. And he said, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. He says, return to your own house. Jesus sends him home. He sends him home. Just quick note, this is the opposite of what happens in a cult. You go to a cult and they say, don't go home. Stay here. Don't leave. Jesus sends him home. Why? Because the people you know best are the people at home, and they will see if you've changed. And Jesus wants them to see that something's different. He says, tell them what great things God has done for you. The Greek word that's translated what great things, the Greek word is hosas. It means as great as far as, how much. The emphasis is not on the word great. The idea is not that you've got something, you've got a really big story to tell. You know, my arm was cut off, and I prayed, and it grew back. Now, that would be a great thing. I would like that one. That would be a great thing, you know. Regrew my arm, you know. No. See, that's, and so we say to ourselves, I don't have a great thing to say, so I'm not going to have any, I'm not going to say, no. It's just, you tell them what God has done. You tell them what God has done. The last little lesson is about helping others. When we've learned a thing or two in life, we need to learn to pass it on to others. I'll have one last frivolous video.
Dear kitten, you've probably noticed that there's a new thing in the house. It is called a dog. And I know this because before you, I had a best friend named Peanut. Rest in peace. At first, I assumed Peanut was just a very ugly cat. Charming in his own way, but terrible breath. Awful. So, kitten, here are some things that you need to know. Dear kitten, imagine a cat. Now take away independence, cleanliness, and intelligence. What you have left is basically a dog. Here's an example. Yesterday, I saw the dog sitting on his butt, scooching forward with his front paws, and he looked over at me, and you know what he said? He said, check it out, I'm walking on two legs just like the peoples do. I mean, that gives you an idea of what we're dealing with here. Dear kitten, you might see me get a little ninja crazy town now and then. You know, like a... Don't get freaked out. I'm just expressing dominance, which is... Oh my, no, you are not good at that. Oof. That was actually worse. It looked like your spine just sneezed. Oh boy. Dear kitten, you might hear the phrase, a dog is a man's best friend. That is, frankly, incredible marketing on their part. I don't know how they did it. They're certainly not buying ads in the newspaper. I mean, have you seen what they do with newspapers? Trust me, it's the opposite of reading, if you know what I mean. I mean, they poop on them. Dear kitten, the dog is the sort of creature that will decide whether it should put something in its mouth by putting it in its mouth. That's the level of decision-making that goes on. They basically eat everything. Case in point, butt paper. They even eat those weird brown dehydrated pip nuggets that the humans give us. Don't get mad. Let the dog eat all of our dry food. If it gets caught, it gets put in jail. And right then, we can enjoy the moist deliciousness of the can without interruption. It's a gambit. Dear kitten, you may hear the dog being referred to as a puppet, which I think is some sort of a French way of saying puppet. This explains why they attach that string to him from time to time. Worst marionette ever, if you ask me. But the point is, if they try to put that string on you, just freeze. You don't want to get into show business, trust me. Dear kitten, yes, the dog can be cuddly at times. I mean, just today he came over and he started licking the inside of my ears. Was it weird? Yes, but also rather pleasant. Don't judge. When they get happy, stay to the front, because their tails become some sort of a weird psycho-furry sword. I mean, I've seen them take the legs right out from under a baby. Dear kitten, our lives just got a bit more difficult, and alone time will be harder to find. But at least we can rest assured that the humans won't get too lonely during our naps, and perhaps that is enough. That's right, doggy. Bow down.
Thank you. My whole point is that when you've learned a few things in life, you need to pass it on to others, to the kitten. The folks in AA get it. Step 12, the last step in the 12 steps, says, having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we try to carry this message to alcoholics and to practice these principles in all our affairs. You turn around and you help others. Jesus is sending this guy back to his family. That's where the people who know us best are going to tell whether it's real or not. You don't have to tell great things. You just tell them about Jesus. Tell them what he has done for you. Let's stand and pray. So, Father, I would like to pray for any here who have been living in a dark place. And I want to pray for more than just giving them hope. I want to pray that you'd take them out of the tombs, to know that it's possible to bring them out into the light. And so, friends, if I could just ask everybody to keep their heads bowed, their eyes closed. Everybody, please. I want to ask you a question. Have I been talking about you today? Are you that person in this room that's living in a dark place? Do you need help? Would you just raise your hand? Just your pastor's going to see. Yes, God bless you. And you, and you, and you. Yes. And you, yes. And you, yes. Yes. And so, Father, I pray for these loved ones. I pray, Lord, that as they're crying out to you right now and telling you that they need you, telling you that they know they have a problem, and as they're asking you for help, God, would you help them? And help them to take the next step, to do the next thing, to step away from the tomb. In Jesus' name, amen.